Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse number 13, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, gird your minds. Number two, keep sober. Keep sober. Have a calm, steady mind that evaluates and makes right decisions. Now, when you think of someone who's sober, the opposite of that is someone who's what? Who's drunk, right? Who's intoxicated. When you think of somebody who's drunk, they don't walk properly. They don't talk properly. They do things that, for all practical purposes, are rude and crude. And yet, the sober-minded man is a calm man. He's in control of his emotions. The drunkard is out of control of his emotions. And so Peter says, listen, you got to gird your mind. You got to keep sober. You got to have a calm, steady mind. Peter would say something similar over in chapter 4, verse number 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And when we get to chapter 4 and verse number 7, we're going to explain to you that's about the coming of Christ. The end of all things is next. It's at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and what? Sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Listen, if you're going to be a prayer warrior, you got to have a sober mind. You got to have a calm and steady mind. You can't be an emotional person. Listen, if you are an emotional person that is governed by your thoughts and governed by your desires and emotions, you'll be a bad prayer warrior. You got to stay sober. You got to have a calm mind. He says over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, something similar. He says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You gotta be sober in spirit when it comes to understanding the wiles of the devil and how he seeks to attack our lives. Think about this. Peter knows about having a calm and steady mind that is able to evaluate things and make proper decisions. Think about the time that he was in the garden and he was not able to stay awake at night. Think about the time where Christ said, you know, stay with me for just 1 hour. Watch and pray with me for 1 hour. To be sober is translated in Matthew's account of being on the alert, being ready, being prepared. Sober-mindedness and sound judgment go together. It talks about a self-disciplined life. And Peter says, you need to be concerned about your future. To do that, you can't be thinking about everything else that's going on in life, so much so that it distracts you from what really is going to happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the appearing of our great God and Savior, when His grace will be bestowed upon you in great measure. You got to keep sober. You got to keep your mind intact. You think about Paul's word over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, and what he said, "And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit." He gives a similar analogy. If you're controlled by the Spirit of God, if God's Spirit dominates your life, if God's Spirit fills every thought, word, and action in your life, then you are able to do the will of God. And he uses the analogy of drunkenness, because as a drunken man is consumed by alcohol and it controls his thoughts and emotions and actions, so you too as a believer need to be controlled by the Spirit of God, so God's Spirit controls every motive, every action, every thought, every word that comes out of you. And Peter says, I want you to be holy in all your conduct, everything about your life, everything about your attitude, everything about your words, so therefore make sure you are concerned with your future hope. How are you going to do that? Gird your minds. Stay sober. Stay calm. And fix your hope above. Number two. Not only should you concern yourself with your future hope, but you need to conduct your walk in the fear of God. You need to conduct your walk in the fear of God. Peter says these words in verse number 17, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth." Now think about that. He's talking to people who are going through great pain. So you'd think that he would refer to the Father as one who pities those who go through great pain, has compassion toward those in great pain, who forgives those who are in great pain, who loves those who are estranged from their families. But Peter doesn't do that. It's a surprise companionship, isn't it? Father, judge. I was reading that, and I was thinking over that for a moment, thinking, you know, that is amazing. If I was writing the letter, I wouldn't have said it that way. But I didn't write the letter. The Spirit of God did, through the pen of Peter. And so there's this strange reference to the Father as the judge. So he says, listen, if you want to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, not only do you have to be so consumed with your future, your walk here on earth needs to be governed by one instance. Number one, by the personality of your Father and by the impartiality of the judge. The judge is impartial. He's going to judge every man's works. And therefore, make sure that you understand that he is your Father and you are accountable to him. Peter doesn't let him off the hook. Reading this, I'm thinking, you know, we are always looking for ways off the hook, saying, you know, I know I acted that way. If you went through what I went through, then you would excuse me for the way I acted. If you knew what I had been through today, if you knew all the hardships I had gone through, then you would excuse me for my behavior. Peter doesn't give them any excuse for sinful behavior, because their Father is their judge. Now think about that. And he wants to make sure that your conduct is such that it's pleasing to the Lord. So therefore, you walk in the fear of God during your stay on earth here. While you're here, make sure you maintain your walk with God, but you do it in fear and trembling, because he is your judge. Now, what kind of counsel is that to people who are suffering tremendously? Well, if you're concerned about their holiness, it's great counsel. And Peter's concerned that they live a holy life, a separate life, a life that honors the Lord. He says, very simply, since you address as Father the one who impartially judges. You're addressing God as your Father. He's already called them in verse number 14, obedient children, right? So we know that they're children of the living God. And he wants them to understand that because he is Father, he is judge. He's emphasizing the holiness of the Father. Remember our prayer in Matthew 6, verse number 9, our Father who art in heaven. What's the next phrase? Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. Now, do we make the Father's name holy? No. No. When we pray as we are taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we are asking God to make sure that the holy name of God is revered in our life. God wants us to understand that when we begin to pray, we are praying to the holy God of the universe, the sinless God of the universe, who is completely separate from creation and corruption, utterly different than what we are. And when we address him as such, we are petitioning him to make sure that his name is hallowed in our lives. Peter says the same thing. He's just going back to the disciples' prayer in his own mind and saying, look, this Father of yours is a holy God, and therefore, because he's a holy God, he is the judge of all men. He would go on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17, what? For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If judgment's going to begin, it must begin with us, the people of God. We must examine our lives in light of what the Word of God says, in light of who God is. Match us according to Him. And judgment must begin with us first. You know, there are many Christians who pray Our Father on Sunday but live like orphans the rest of the week. That's not original with me, but it sure is good, isn't it? I think some of you missed it. Many people who pray Our Father on Sunday live like orphans the rest of the week. That is, they live like they have no Heavenly Father. Right? So Peter says, if you address Him as Father, if you're addressing God as Father, you are His children, so you are going to address Him as Father. There is a relationship there between you and Him, a relationship of accountability, as well as, you know as well as I know, that every good father never lets sin go undisciplined, right? Every godly father will discipline sin. Every ungodly father will let sin just fly by the wayside. But if you're concerned about your children's spiritual development, you are concerned about unholiness in their lives, and you will discipline the sin that's there. The same is true with our Heavenly Father. Do you think the holy God of the universe wants His children to act in an unholy manner? No, not at all. So therefore, He will judge you. And He judges you impartially. Impartially. He doesn't judge you differently than He judges somebody else. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to judge you because, you know, you got a certain income over here and you dress good, you look good, you act good. I'm going to judge you differently than this guy over here because this guy, he's really bad. No, God's impartial. Everybody has the same standard. What's the standard? Perfection. It's God's standard. Complete and utter holiness. That's the standard. Everybody's judged by the same standard, God's standard, the holy standard, the just standard, the righteous standard. That's the way God judges. And God's holiness is best seen in His judgment. In fact, the holiness of God is best seen at Calvary, right? That's when the greatest of all judgments on our sin took place. And that's where His holiness is seen the greatest. Peter alludes to our appearance before the Father, who is the judge, who one day we will stand before and give an account for our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive that which is done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, right? Romans 14, verse number 12, and 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15 speak about God's judgment seat, God's bema seat, where He will judge the believer for his works. And we need to understand that our God measures us against His holy standard. He says that we need to conduct ourselves in the fear of God. We need to live in the fear of God. Now, for some people, that's a hard thing to swallow. Well, why should we fear God? He loves us. We love Him. Well, Psalm 130, verse number 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God forgives us, not so we go to heaven. God forgives us so that we will fear Him. That's why God forgives us of our sins, that we might have a reverential fear of our God.
I love what W.E. Vine says when he talks about this word phobos. Phobos, he says, this is not a mere fear of His power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing Him, a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from His presence and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God.
Charles Bridges, in his book on the exposition of Proverbs, says this: the fear of God is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law.
His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weaknesses and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. Let me tell you something. The believer fears his God. Not because his God will condemn him, because he won't. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it is that holy fear of the discipline of God upon an unholy life. God will do that. That's how he is. God wants his children to be as holy as he is holy. And so if there are avenues in our life that take us down the wrong path, that keep us further and further away from him, then we will bear the chastisement and the discipline of a heavenly Father,
who, of course, loves his children deeply.
Are there privileges for the child of God? Oh, you bet. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, we're going to talk about all those wonderful privileges that are ours because we are children of the living God. And yet, that never negates God as judge. He is. And we are to conduct ourselves in the fear of God. What does that mean? Listen to Proverbs 8, verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth. That's the fear of the Lord. If we conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord, then we hate evil. We hate pride. We hate arrogance. We hate every evil way. That's what it means to conduct yourself in the fear of God. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 6, it says this: by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. If we conduct ourselves in the fear of God, we stay away from evil. We stay away from those things that will bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. We stay away from those things that will bring a reproach upon the church of Jesus Christ. We keep away from evil. Proverbs 14, verse number 2, says it this way: he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. The Bible says that the one who walks in uprightness, he walks that way because he fears the Lord. He walks a righteous kind of life because he fears the Lord. Those who walk a crooked path, an unrighteous path, they despise God. They don't care about God. They're not afraid of God. And yet, the fear of the Lord is how we are to conduct ourselves during our stay upon this earth. Over in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 23, it says these words: the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Now, think about that. If I conduct myself in the fear of the Lord, then I'm the one who goes to sleep satisfied. I'm the one who goes to sleep untouched by evil. I'm the one who is keeping myself clean before my God to honor and glorify his wonderful name. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 26 says it this way: in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Peter says, during your stay on earth, conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. You want to know why? Because that's your refuge. There it is right there.
These people who are suffering and going through great turmoil, he says, if you conduct yourselves in the fear of God, you need to be more concerned about how God's going to deal with you than how your persecutors are going to deal with you. You see, we don't look at it that way, do we? We are more concerned about what our persecutors are going to say and do to us than we are about what God might do to us if we live an unholy life. And yet, if we live in the fear of the Lord, he says that those children have strong confidence. Why? Because they have a refuge in their God. They have a hiding place in their God. They have a place of security with their God. And that's why they conduct themselves in the fear of God.
It says over in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always.
You know, we get to the point where we begin to envy the sinners. You know, you look at the sinful crowd, and you realize, well, they're not going through any hardship or any discipline or any chastisement or any punishment. It looks like they have a life on easy street. They can drive what they want. They can wear what they want. They can live where they want to live. They can do what they want to do. They got things so easy, so good. And the Bible says, don't envy those people. Don't do that. Live in the fear of the Lord. Why?
Well, next verse. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off.
You know why you don't envy sinners? Because you have a future and they don't. And your hope will not be cut off and theirs is. Because their hope is only in this life, but your hope is in the life to come. Yeah. See, that's why we conduct ourselves in the fear of God. That's why we need to understand what Peter's saying. God is your father, but God is also your judge. And one day you'll stand before him. And you'll give an account of all of your deeds. One day you will. And during your time on earth, Peter says, conduct yourself in the fear of God. Live in the fear of the Lord always. Why? Because that's your confidence, as Proverbs says. That's your strong confidence. That's your refuge. How do I do that? You hate evil. You hate pride. You hate arrogance. You hate the evil way. Don't envy the sinner. They have no hope. But you do. You do.
Need to give more thought to the consequences of sin, more so than the pleasures of sin.
We do a lot of thinking about the pleasures of sin. Oh, we wouldn't readily admit that because we don't want people to examine our thought life. But we do a lot of thinking about the pleasures of sin. And yet we need to do more thinking about the consequences of sin. Because the consequences for sin are tremendous.
Many years ago, there was a great preacher. I used to quote him regularly. I have not quoted him much lately.
His name is Robert Murray McShane. He ministered at St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland for 7.5 years. He died at age 29.
And yet, his biography
has gone through 116 different editions, has been read by millions of people across the country and across the world. He was a holy man of God who pursued holiness. He was used in a mighty way. And all he did was minister for 7.5 years. That's it. As a pastor.
That at a very young age. Yet he said these words. He says, remember, you are God's sword. His instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents, God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And I wonder if we will be those kind of holy weapons in God's hands. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. And thank you, Lord, for the challenge to live a holy life. We need to be reminded once again, Lord, that your word says that your commands are not a burden. These are not weighing us down this evening. We're not sitting here saying, oh, Lord, we can't do it. We're saying, Lord, we need you to give us the strength to focus above and not below, to conduct ourselves in the fear of God every single day. And pray, Lord, that we'd be able to gird our minds and stay sober, stay calm, tie up the loose ends, living each day in the fear of God, knowing that our God wants his children to be as holy as he himself is holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.